Good morning, folks. I'm Mark Carter. I teach high school English several walls that way at Lighthouse Christian School. Hey, I've got a 2,000-year-old letter I'm going to read to you, just a portion of it. It's quite the stuff. You can find this too, but I'll read it to you. This is called Ephesians chapter 4, so it's chapter letter, verses 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Thank you, Mark. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, a 2,000-year-old letter for us to ponder this morning. And Lord, it seems that in the shaping of us, of your people, that these letters are crucial, and that somehow the Holy Spirit of God takes the truth of these letters, this letter, Ephesians, and illuminates our hearts and minds into what it means for us. And we are sanctified by it. We're set apart unto you and for your purposes. So do that work here this morning. Lord, for those that maybe are searching or checking things out or wondering about Jesus and becoming a believer and all that kind of thing, pray that you would just draw them to Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, a couple things. December is a month away, and so all of December, we are going to be focusing on the incarnation of Jesus, and we are going to just go deep. We're calling the series Unwrapping Christmas, and so five sermons that month, all focusing on Jesus, God becoming human, dwelling in our midst, and there's going to be lots of fun things for that month, and eggnog and hot cocoa and stuff like that. It's Christmassy. So we're not going to lean away from the cultural part of Christmas. We don't feel like we need to do that, but we are definitely going to lean into the Jesus part of Christmas in a big way. So that's happening in December. So, and then Pam and I continue to covet your prayers for these next couple weeks when we're over there in Georgia. Not rooting for the Bulldogs, no. We are rooting for Russian pastors and their wives and pouring into them. So, well, this is the last week of our sermon series on the Holy Spirit. And last week, we explored the role of the Holy Spirit in illuminating the minds of human beings. And so when Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry, he walked into his hometown synagogue, and he was handed a scroll of Isaiah, and he opened the scroll to what would be to us Isaiah 61. They didn't have chapters at that point, but he rolled open the scroll, and he read out loud, "I have been sent from God to preach the gospel to the people, to release the captives from prison, and to open the eyes of the blind." And he rolled the scroll back up. The blindness that Jesus was talking about was not physical blindness, though he would, you know, heal some of that too, at least on a few occasions. Jesus was saying that he was coming into the world to open spiritually blind eyes, eyes that can't see truth and reality, the truth and reality of our existence, actually. And so Jesus said, for instance, in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Like when you embrace me and put your faith in me, all of a sudden, reality is going to unfold to you and open up to you. Light is illuminating. It helps us to see. I remember John Piper illustrating it this way. Imagine that you're in a dark, an absolutely dark cave, and you're groping your way around, and you feel something that's just soft, and it's fur, and it feels warm. And then you kind of move over here, and you're feeling, and you feel something that's hard and cold and sharp. And so you recoil away from that hard metal sharpness and move towards the warm fur. And then a light goes on. And all of a sudden, the light reveals that that warm fur is attached to a hideous man-eating creature. And that cold metal sharp thing is a sword in the hand of Jesus, who's ready to save you from the mad-eating creature. You see, here's the issue. The reason you were drawn to the vicious beast is that you were in the dark. The thing that would kill you seemed soft and warm and comforting to you. And the one who would save you seemed cold and dangerous and threatening. The irony is that though God's wisdom is accessible to all, it's hidden from many. Not because God is unwilling to share his wisdom, but because people aren't unwilling to embrace it. They're unwilling to let go of their wisdom. People live in darkness, but according to Jesus, it's a willful darkness. That's what he meant in John 3:19. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. So the wisdom of God is not, it cannot be obtained through intellectual rigor. It cannot be obtained through scientific investigation. You won't get there. You can't get there. It's impossible. To access the mind of God, we must have the Spirit of God. So we must be brought into fellowship with God, into relationship with God. And fellowship with God means then that the light of God illuminates things so that you will see things the way he sees them. And that is reality. Okay, and reality, by the way, reality wins in the end. Reality ain't changing for nobody. Well, that brings us to our subject this morning, and I want to bring three truths out of our passage that are going to help us to understand the nature of reality, and I'm going to try and be brief. I'm hoping to get to some questions that have been asked of me in just private conversations over the last few weeks as we've gone through this series. A lot of it pertaining to the spiritual gifts and tongues and that kind of stuff. But we'll see. We'll probably move a little quick this morning. So three truths that we want to draw from our text that I think will help us understand a little bit better that what our relationship with God really is. So first of all, the truth about us. The truth about us. I want to back up to verse 21 of Ephesians 24 to develop this thought with you. The end of verse 21 says, the truth is in Jesus. Okay? The truth is in Jesus. Love that phrase. So, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So if you're a Christian here this morning, then at some point in your life, the Holy Spirit convinced you that you are sinful. And that you need the righteousness that Jesus offers you. And so you put your faith in Jesus and you confessed him as your Lord and Savior. You gave your life to him at some point. It may have been a church service like this, or it may have been in the privacy of your bedroom at home, or in your mother's living room like it was for me, or in prison as some in our church have done. Maybe you can't pinpoint the moment that you gave your life to Christ. It was more of a gradual awakening, but at some point it dawned on you, I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. I just had a conversation a week ago at the school fundraiser, the auction, and was talking to a guy. That was his testimony. Man, I was drawn to church and went and I listened and I read and I studied And at a certain point, the light went on. And I realized, I'm a believer. I love God. I want to live my life for God. And so the light went on, you awakened to reality, and you found yourself in a relationship with God, the creator of all things. You felt his love, perhaps for the first time, or at least uniquely for a first time. And now you are seeing everything differently. In Jesus, or in John chapter 3, Jesus called that being born again. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 that the change that happens is so significant in a person who comes to Christ that they are to be considered a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. So we're not reformed or rehabilitated or renovated, but we are entirely a new person. When you come to Christ, we were resurrected from spiritual death. Colossians 3:1, if you then have been raised with Christ. Another passage, Ephesians 2:4, God being rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So, we come to Jesus when we are dead in our sin, and faith unites us to Jesus in such a way that his death is our death, and his resurrection is now our resurrection into new life. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, right? There's the death. I have been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There's resurrection, new power of life in us. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So our passage puts it very simply. This experience that's true of you if you're a Christian. Ephesians 4:23, you were renewed in the spirit of your mind. So if you're a believer here this morning, that happened to you. The Lord is now in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Now I'm always amazed at how we can blow through that verse and just kind of not realize for a second, like, what that means? Like, God Almighty, creator of the heavens, the universe, the galaxies, holds the universe in the span of his hand. He dwells in my body. Now, let's be honest here. People may look at us or may have looked at us after our conversion experience, and they may not have seen a radical difference. They may not have seen giant change in us. Even though the Holy Spirit is in us, even though we've gone from darkness to light and death to life, people can't see that. It's not like we sprout wings in a halo and begin glowing, you know, or something. Not many of us have a testimony of Saul of Tarsus, who is killing Christians one minute and then leading people to Jesus the next. Oh, there may be some lifestyle, and perhaps were lifestyle behavioral changes. But the greatest change has happened on the inside of us, in our hearts and minds. That's where the new birth has taken place. And so what happened to us is in some sense hidden from view. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, the scripture says. Jesus is your life. And so the true identity, the real you, the child of God you, is in some sense hidden from view. But that change that happened, it's real, it's lasting, it's eternal. That's the truth about you, okay? If you're a Christian here this morning. But that brings us to the second truth. And that's the truth about you lived out. Ephesians 4:25, watch this. Therefore, having put away falsehood, that's the Greek word pseudos, pseudo. Having put away pseudos, falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief steal no longer. Let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So we are these new creatures in Christ. We've awakened to the reality of life. And Paul says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, having put away pseudos, pseudo. Pseudo is something that has the appearance of something, but is not actually the thing it appears to be. Or to put it a more simpler way, pseudo is something fake trying to pass itself as real. Okay, so having put away that, a pseudonym is not somebody's given name. They've taken a different name. Tom Cruise, his given name is Thomas Mapother IV. Elton John is Reginald Dwight. Jamie Foxx is Eric Bishop. Those are pseudonyms. Their given name, we would say their real name, was the name given them by their parents. And so they have a pseudo. When you came to Jesus, we put away the pseudo narratives that we once held, the pseudo narratives of our existence. We put away the pseudo narrative that said humans are the product of random mutations over millions of years. We put that away. We put away the pseudo narrative that if we do our best, God will accept us on our merits. We put away the pseudo narrative that all religions lead to God. We put away the falsehoods, the pseudo narratives. This is what we did when we came to Jesus. We put away the pseudo narrative, the false narratives that appeared to be true. They seemed to be true. But when we met Jesus, we discovered they were not. They were pseudo. And that's in past tense. It's a once-for-all thing. When we embrace Jesus, we embrace the capital T truth. The truth about God, the truth about life and death, the truth about creation, the truth about humans, all of it. Christians are people who do truth. And I was pondering this passage in the Gospel of John again this week or last week. And I read verse 19 already, but let me just read a little bit more. John 3:19, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light lest his work should be exposed. So that just makes sense, right? Most crime is done in the darkness. It's in the shadows. It's in the corner. Right? I mean, that's just sort of natural. So we shrink away from the light because we have things to hide. But watch this. The next verse, John 3:21. Whoever does what is true comes to the light. Isn't that interesting? John contrasts people who do wicked things with people not who do righteous things or good things, but with people who do truth. True things. What is true? What is true about you? You're a child of God who's put away false narratives that you used to embrace. Now you believe in Jesus. And so, what Paul is getting at, now live according to the truth about who you are. You are indeed a new creature in Christ. Begin to live according to those, to the truth of that. What does that look like? Don't lie. Stop lying. Don't exaggerate to make yourself look good in a conversation. Don't, you know, fidget with your golf score so that it doesn't look like you got in the 90s instead of the, you know, stop that. It's soul destroying. It's not true to who you are. Truth is a debt we owe fellow humans. Lying weakens us. It's according to our old nature. That's old stuff. It saps our character and our strength. And if you're paying attention at all, you'll feel that when you do it. It doesn't serve your courage and your strength of character. It feels, tell the truth. Always do it in love, right? That's Ephesians 4 as well. And then here's what the new life looks like. Here's, if we're going to be congruent with who we actually are, be angry. There will be plenty of things to be angry about living in a fallen world. God gets angry. It's a holy emotion. The trick for us is being angry and not sinning. Don't carry grudges. The devil apparently has a way in to our lives when we carry grudges. So we give opportunity to the devil when bitterness and grievances are carried over past bedtime to the next day. It's like, oh, okay, I've got a way into Fadness's life. Go to work. Make some money, not so that you can just spend it on yourself, Paul says. Make some money so that you can give it away, because that's what new creatures do. They're generous. And when you do that, you're living according to who you actually are. You're being congruent with your actual identity. There is such a dignity and grace in going to work working hard, working with your hands. Jesus was a carpenter. And so you shouldn't go to work if you're working, and hopefully you have a job by the grace of God, and you shouldn't go trudging in complaining to work. You should be going and praising God for your job and that you get to work unto Him. And Lord willing, you're going to have some left at the end of the month that you can give to help someone out. Now you're living a life that's glorifying God. Dedicate your mouth and your words to building up people and providing healing and life to them. I've noticed some people are super proud of the fact that they speak their mind about things. They don't hold back. I've been in some conflict resolution meetings where the most caustic, unfiltered, ungracious things are said, and there's a complete lack of awareness. And this is coming from Christians or people who claim the name of Christ. And it's as though unmitigated candor of your thoughts is somehow virtuous and noble. It's not, okay? You've got to mature to the place where you understand what the Bible says about our communication. And so, for instance, Proverbs 10:19, whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Restraint, when it comes to our mouth, is a wise thing. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Y'all proud about your candor? You just let your opinion be known? Well, you're cruising for a bruising that life is going to give you. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And then I love this one. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Have you ever been in a conversation where somebody says something that's just, and it's just, they're just stabbing you again and again. But that proverb goes on and says, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. As recipients of God's grace and salvation through Christ, you are now called to be a builder, a peacemaker, a giver of grace, a dispenser of wisdom. Aspire to that, because that's who you are. The Holy Spirit is continually urging us in the direction of living congruent with who we actually are in Christ, which is who we will be forever, by the way. Right? We're going to shed this mortal body with all of its flaws and problems, and we'll be perfected in the presence of God. But we are that now. And that's what sanctification is all about. Don't give yourself a pass. That's a very immature approach to your walk with God. Be hard on yourself. One last truth. And this is kind of the whole point. And that's the truth about God in us. Do not, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, this is a striking verse that is worthy of a ponder. God feels is certainly one implication of it. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. And he feels grief. And yes, this is an accommodation to us, human beings. But on whatever level, in some substantive way, God feels the Holy Spirit grieve. The Holy Spirit is saddened. And we take from our text that the saddened state of the Holy Spirit at times comes from us not walking in accordance with who we are. So rather than putting away lying, we lie. And we exaggerate, and we're trying to make ourselves look good. And rather than working with our hands for a living, we feel we portray ourselves as we're just deserving of everything. I'm a victim, and so on. Listen, we steal, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. You go to work, perhaps, and you're entitled, so you don't put in a full day's work, and you pilfer in some way from the company. The Holy Spirit grieves at that. You're not walking in harmony with who you are and with the Lord in you. You know, when you tune a guitar, especially if you don't have an electronic tuner, what you do is you hit one string on the fifth fret, not pressing it all the way down. You just put your finger lightly on it and you pluck it, and it makes a note, but it's a harmonic. Bing! Now you hit the next string on the seventh fret, just lightly touching it, not pressing it on the fret, lightly touching it, and it makes the harmonic as well. Now the goal is to make this note the same as this note. And if they're off just a little bit, there'll be this wave, this woo, woo, woo. And when they come together, woo, the sound will become unified. If we could see, we would see waves in the air. That's what sound is. It's waves. It's hertz, we call it. And those waves they're disunified when the guitar is out of tune. And when the guitar gets in tune, those waves come together beautifully. Listen, when you're walking according to the old life and doing all these, you're out of tune with God. You're out of tune with who you actually are in Christ. And the Spirit of God grieves. And all this, even knowing that God doesn't condemn you, your sins are washed in the blood of Christ. If anyone sins, 1 John 2, what happens? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so our posture in the Christian life is as we deal with this day to day, because this is where we live, right? We deal with competing desires and all that kind of stuff. When we give in to what we know to be a soul-crushing, joy-robbing, lie or attitude, whatever it is, that we bring that to God. Say, Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, you're in me, both to will, to show me your will, and then to do your will. And I'm having a hard time here. And so I want you to lead me to some victory in my life. I want to get victory when I go to work tomorrow. I want to walk in with the joy of the Lord, and I want to do my work as unto the Lord and not as unto, my rotten bosses. Well, I could probably go on for a long more time, but I said we will grab a couple questions, so I'm going to do that this morning. So are you getting that like this whole walk with Jesus, it is super, super intimate. God is in us, and he has made something new of us, and he is all about us learning how to walk according to that new that new man. That's why what's going on in your life is going on right now. It's all working towards that. That's why you're mad and you're ticked off at somebody, or your boss is coming down on you and you're mad, you're blaming them and you're grumpy. Well, you need to go a level higher to your real boss, your Lord. Because he's the one who's working on you. He's the one who's allowing the frustration in your life. And it's for your good. Okay, what is speaking in tongues? Man, I've had a number of conversations about this. What is it? So there's been a lot of bad teaching, certainly over the years, about the gift of tongues. It can be all very confusing. People, a lot of times, they confuse it with what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And you know what happened? 120 disciples waiting in the upper room. Holy Spirit falls, tongues of fire lighting upon the heads of the people. And they began to speak in glossolalia, in languages, the Bible says. That's what the word tongues is. Glossolalia, languages. And a crowd that had gathered outside, they were hearing God being praised in their own languages. They had come from different countries, different parts of the world, and they were hearing these locals praise God in their own languages. And some of the crowd, I mean, they were amazed by it. These people are local people. How is it that they're speaking my language? And some in the crowd said, they've been drinking. they got all sauced up, and somehow, you know, it just coming out. So Peter addresses this crowd, Acts 2:14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the men. Men of Judah, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ears to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, it's 5 o'clock somewhere, but it's 9 in the morning in Jerusalem. Peter goes on, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he goes on to quote a chunk of Joel chapter 2. So what happened on the day of Pentecost appears to be a distinct, at least in some regard, a distinct one-time fulfillment of prophecy. Now, this is in contrast to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. The gift of tongues there appears to be a private prayer language that no one understands but God. So you're not speaking a language you don't know, but other people are going to know it. No, it's you're speaking a language you don't know, nobody else knows, but God knows. That's 1 Corinthians 14:2. One who understands, or one who speaks in a tongue, speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Even the one praying in tongues does not know what they are saying in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:13. My spirit prays, Paul says, but my mind is unfruitful. So tongues in the 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 context is a private prayer language that is given to some of God's people, whereby they can speak with another language that no people understand, not even themselves understands, but God understands. So what does that do? Seems like the obvious question. Like, so somebody speaks what seems to be gibberish. I mean, it's gibberish to them. They don't get it. Nobody else gets it. So where's the value in it? Well, there's value in that it encourages. It builds up in some way the one who's speaking in tongues. The scripture for that, 1 Corinthians 14:4, The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. So it's for personal, private edification. So there's value. So perhaps you have a hard time as you're praying to the Lord. You're having a hard time forming words. And maybe you want to release, and God's given you the gift of tongues. So now you can speak in the tongues. And you're feeling a sense of, I'm communicating with God. And this feels good to me. I'm communing with God here. I don't know what I'm saying, but I know I'm praising Him. And I know it's good. Does everyone get the gift of tongues? No. Not everyone gets the gift of tongues. Paul asks a rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians 12:30. Do all speak with tongues? And it's rhetorical in the sense that the obvious answer that Paul would not even have to say is no. The chapter is all about the Spirit giving gifts differently, severally to who He will. And the answer is no, that is not a gift that everyone is given. Some denominations have taught that, yes, it's given to everyone, just not everyone accesses it. So it's, if you don't speak in tongues, it's in you, you just haven't brought it out yet. That's not biblical. Some denominations teach this is the sign, the only sign, that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. That teaching has done a lot of damage over the years. So the only way for you to know that you've been filled with the Spirit of God is if you speak in tongues. Now think about that for a minute. You're in a church that's teaching that, and you haven't spoken tongues. But you've accepted Christ, you love Jesus, God's working in your life, but you don't speak in tongues. So now you're going, I need to speak in tongues. Lord, give me the gift. I need to speak in tongues. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And it's not happening. And maybe at the church, they have sessions where you come forward and you get coached. No, just start. Shandala, shandala, shandala. Just start it going and you get the thing going. And once you go, you've got the gift because it's in you, and get it going. And so you do it, shandala, shandala. And you get something going. It's like, okay, I think I got it. I got it. And so the pastors or the leaders been filled with the Spirit. Yeah, I've spoken tongues. But there's a nagging thing in you going, I don't think I got the gift. I think I just got coached up into an expression because I want to be accepted in my church community. And if you maintain that forward, then all of a sudden there's just a little bit of fakiness going on in your Christian life. It gets fakey. Perform, you know, I want to be accepted by, and I want people to see me as, and all of a sudden you're not being honest with God anymore. You're not being real. God desires truth from the innermost parts. Psalm 51:6 says. Man, if you feel like, man, I've just got to fake this to get this church leader off my back, or to so that people in my church won't think I'm a loser or whatever, like, man, there's something really wrong with that. The Bible teaches that the gift of tongues is legit, okay? And so you may say, and we got to end here, but why aren't people speaking in tongues at Sunday morning services at Lighthouse Church? Well, some of them are. There's quite a number of people in the church right now that during worship, at times, they're speaking in tongues to the Lord. They're not drawing attention to themselves. They're not standing up, as was kind of a thing in the Corinthian church, making a big stand. Paul had to kind of correct them and rebuke them for that. But they're doing it in a way that doesn't draw attention to themselves. Because we have a sensitivity. We're the kind of church in that we're postured towards the unbeliever. We want people who don't know Jesus to come because we want them to meet Jesus. And yes, we'll talk about tongues. Yes, we'll practice tongues. But we take a cue from 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're out of your minds? You know, if we go, all right, let's go all 1 Corinthians 12 on Sunday morning, and we're going to see if we can get some interpreters in here, and we're just going to go, you like, full on off the rails Pentecostal on Sunday morning, and the unbeliever walks in and goes, I'm out. Whoa, what is going on in there? Right? So, interesting, Paul having a sensitivity towards those who don't know Jesus and towards our connection with the wider culture. So, church, listen, for some of you, you know, the whole gifts of the Spirit, tongues, and all of that is strange new territory. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And man, if he leads you, maybe he's given you the gift of tongues. I mean, it's very possible. And you could be in, you can be adventurous in your time with the Lord. You can be so honest with him. Just don't be fakey, okay? Like, if he gives you the gift, great, exercise the gift. If not, you're not a second-class Christian. Like, not by any stretch. As a matter of fact, you read the Corinthian letters, and Paul goes, you know what? The lowest gift on the totem pole? Tongues. Yeah. That's where it ranks. Useful nonetheless. Let's pray. So, Lord, we want to just kind of ponder in prayer here a moment the truths that we've heard from Scripture this morning. The truth about us, for those here who are Christians, Lord, there's been such an enormous change. The enormity of it isn't necessarily seen on the outside. It's happened in the realm of the mind and the heart. But it's enormous nonetheless. And so we are called by you to begin to live in congruity with our new nature. And that's not something that happens all at once for any of us. But it's processed day in, day out. And so having put away falsehood, having set aside the pseudo beliefs and narratives that we once held, we now, Lord, desire to tell the truth. To just unencumber ourselves with the little lies and the little inconsistencies, and just to be straight up tellers of the truth. Not without wisdom, prudence, governing over that which comes out of our mouths. Always coupling the truth with love, always desiring the edification and the benefit of the hearer, the person we're talking to. So, Lord, this week, I pray that for your people, that maybe when we feel ourselves fudging a little bit on the truth, that we would feel that. That it would cause a negative ripple in our emotions in some way. And that, Lord, you might even stop us before we fully follow through. Or, Lord, if we've been playing the victim in life and blaming others and claiming to be entitled to this and entitled to that, that we would cast off such a mentality and that we would seek to work with our hands if we are physically able, with a goal of being able to give some of our money away. So, Lord, as we come to the table this morning, I pray that as the various issues that have arisen, Lord, through the sacred text of Scripture, that we could converse with you about them, Lord. Perhaps confess sin to you, struggle to you, areas of our life that we have had a hard time with. Meet us at the table. In Jesus' name, amen. As you make your way to the table, I just want to encourage you, if you are not a Christian here this morning, but you've been considering it, you've been hearing sermons like this, studying the Bible perhaps, listening to this podcast, whatever, you've been just kind of considering all of it. You know, like today's subject matter probably hits you in a unique way where you're going, whoa, okay, this is a big deal. Like, sort of the biggest deal that there is. Like, Jesus is greater than you ever could imagine him to be. And that's literally true. So if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity right now to respond to God and to put your faith in his son, Jesus Christ. If that's you, bow your head and pray this prayer with me and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. I receive you now by faith as my Lord and my Savior. I surrender my life to you. In your name I pray.